All right, this week, when you fast, my first thought when we came on this was, can we just skip this? Can we just lump it in with prayer? You know, because you always hear about prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. And so that was my first thought. My second thought was, I was reading a commentary, a book on fasting that was recommended years ago, God's Chosen Fast by Arthur Willis. And I had the thought as I was reading the book, is it okay for me to snack while I'm reading a book on fasting? Would that be wrong? I didn't. And I want you to know that I am very spiritual. I am maybe the most spiritual person in the room. I fast every day. Every day between breakfast and lunch, I fast. Just kidding. No, the reality is, goodness, in this regard, I have a lot of Achilles heel areas in my life spiritually, but boy, this is one of them. I didn't grow up really in a tradition at all that gave any emphasis on fasting. I'm just curious, how many of you guys did grow up in a tradition that really kind of prioritized fasting and even had good teaching on fasting where it was a part of your life? Anybody? Or are you all like me? Well, good. I think we're all going to benefit from this today. I know I did this past week in preparing the message. So, outline. Here's where we're going today. Basically, what is fasting? What it is, what it's not, why should we fast, and then what are some practical applications, right? So, should be fairly simple in terms of direction. One thing that I saw as I was reflecting this week is that, you know, because I struggle with, well, why should we fast? You know, what's the point? And maybe it's a should, but what's the benefit? And I came up with this, and this might be a takeaway point. I wrote this down, that life crowds in on the things that matter the most. And fasting is an answer to helping us stay focused on what's important. Life just crowds in on everything. Certainly prayer and personal time with the Lord, Bible reading, those things really help push out life crowding in, but fasting does in a way that those things may not. And then the thought came to me, fasting is sort of like noise-canceling earbuds. That's the role of fasting. So we'll see that as we go. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It's a brief text, and I'll pull from some other texts as we look at what God has to say to us today. Let me pray, and then I'll read this. Father, we do ask that you would ignite your word with power this morning in our hearts and our lives, that you would speak to me, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to each of us. I know probably a lot of us are saying, I don't know how I'm going to connect to this morning. And so would you help us to connect to your word to us, to Jesus's words to us? I do know that we're all in very different places in this room, and some of us are disconnected from you. Some of us are angry with you. Some of us are hurt, struggling. Would you meet us, Lord? Would you be our comforter? Would you be our peace? And would we walk out of this place having experienced you in a mighty, in a powerful, in a loving, in a gracious way, that we would experience you? And so meet us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's what Jesus says he's speaking mostly to his disciples. This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. They're on a hillside, and there are others gathered around. But he's basically just equipping them, and this is what it looks like to be a follower of God, to be a follower of me. And he tells them, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, and that's convicting to me, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. His teaching is consistent in when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Basically, he's saying, do it unto me, not to everybody else. You do it to everybody else, that's going to be your reward. Whatever praise you get, when you're seeking everybody else's glory, that's where it's going to stay. But these are intimate moments that that you have with me to build a relationship with me. So don't worry about everybody else when you're fasting. Don't announce it. Don't walk around with a pity party and like, oh, I'm fasting. I'm in, you know, a 3-day fast or a 5-day fast or whatever that may be. He's saying, I know what you're doing. I see you and I'll meet you in that. That's the basic teaching. But I'm going to dive in and let this be an opportunity to equip us and encourage us just in fasting overall. Hopefully this will be helpful to all of us. So what is fasting? What it is and what it's not. Fasting is not asceticism. Now, I had to look that up. Asceticism. Asceticism is the exercise of extremely rigorous discipline. It's an outside-in performance. It's, you see other religions where, you know, people are doing all kinds of things. Paul talks about buffeting his body and taking, having discipline over his body. Well, there are other religions that, I mean, they literally beat their bodies, but it's an outward thing. It's seeking, it's trying to prove their high level of religious behavior. That is not what fasting is, and that's what Jesus taught in this brief teaching. There's a passage, Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings." So Paul's saying, you're a follower of Jesus. You've been set free from the law. You are now under grace. And why are you still obeying all these rules of what you can and can't eat and what you can and can't touch? He says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So he's saying a couple things. One is, it's not about the appearance of what you're doing. Don't go that route, because God doesn't care about that. In fact, that repulses him. And he also says, that's not going to help change your behavior. The thing that will help change your behavior is a change in the desires of your heart. And that's something that God does, not us. It doesn't. It's not an outward in. It's an inward out. It's a submitting ourselves before God. It's abiding with him. It's coming under his grace and sitting under the waterfall of his love and of his mercy and letting that begin to change our hearts. It's an inside out. Asceticism falsely believes that God loves suffering and that man can please God through suffering. And in the studies this past week, it said those are the roots of penance that really sprung up in the Catholic Church, of doing penance to make up for our sin. And that really, that's where asceticism plays in. And ultimately, when we feel like we're earning God's favor by doing things in a form of penance, that leads to pride and self-righteousness, which really leads us on a path totally away from God. So that's not what fasting is about. And you know, today we hear a lot about fasting, probably more than ever. What do you hear it as typically? There's a word that goes before fasting from physical health. Intermittent fasting, right? That's what we're hearing. So, and that's a good thing. You know, I've heard good things on that. Fasting, obviously in what Jesus is talking about, it's not a physical health thing. It's a spiritual health thing. There are physical benefits to fasting, but that's not exactly at all what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is a fasting that really centers on self-denial. At the heart of fasting, it's just self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and Luke 14, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It is a spiritual practice to help us draw near to God. That is what fasting is. It's a spiritual practice to help us draw near to God. And if we're doing it for any other reason, or we find it going in any other direction, then we're misguided in our practice of fasting. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave a definition of fasting. He said, it's the abstinence of food though it's not limited to food, for spiritual purposes. The abstinence of food or other things for spiritual purposes. But I like the definition. It's a spiritual practice to help us draw near to God. That's what fasting is. Fasting with a right understanding of the gospel actually leads us in exactly the other direction from penance and from self-righteousness and from pride, in a direction of humility, of repentance, and of gratitude. That's the benefit of fasting. And we'll see how a little bit as we talk this morning. In Romans 13:14, Paul said, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." And so fasting is a period of time where we are actually taking an element of the desires of the flesh and we're ignoring them. We're abstaining from them. And that's not an easy thing to do. I have not fasted a lot intentionally over the course of my life. This message has me thinking about, I need to, you know, work this into more practice. But the times that I have, it's tough. You know, even if it's for a day or for 3 days or whatever it is, it's tough to not be obsessing over the thing that you're fasting from, right? But it's worth doing, and there's benefit to it. This is interesting. Where we see fasting in the Bible, there are 6 different reasons for fasting that we see through Scripture, and I'll hit on these briefly. One is consecration, dedicating oneself. In the Old Testament, they fasted on the Day of Atonement. That was the only time that they really said, this is a day of fasting, the Day of Atonement. Now, they came back and they added days, but it's the only time that God really says, this is a day of fasting. We see it, the second thing is repentance. Repentance and making requests. When David sinned with Bathsheba and God said, I'm going to take the baby, David fell on his face and he fasted and he prayed and he begged God, don't take the baby. And God said, no, that's the consequence. I'm taking the baby. And when David found out that the baby had died, he got up, cleaned himself up and went and had a meal. And you know, part of the element of that is there's such a comfort in the sovereignty of God. We can trust God with the hard things of our lives, especially when we're laying it before God. Whatever it is, if the answer comes out that it's not what we wanted, then we can take comfort to go, God heard my prayer, and this is His will. Anyway, we see fasting with repentance, and it's a whole nother level to say, God, please hear my prayer. Another was calling into ministry. When Jesus first started his ministry, he began it with a 40-day fast, and he was in the wilderness, and he didn't eat. And so we see that in other areas, but particularly with Jesus. Another is with healing. There's a passage in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, and it says, when Jesus saw the crowd, saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus said, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, it is worth noting that earlier manuscripts do not include and fasting. So, by prayer for sure, but other manuscripts say fasting, so I'll mention that because I think there's benefit there. And then the last is missions. So when the church at Antioch was sending Paul and Barnabas out, they prayed and fasted before they sent them out. So those are really the 6 primary: consecration, repentance, calling, healing, and missions. Is that 5? 5. Yeah. Yeah, 5. Sorry. Maybe we'll come up with another one. But those are the 5 that we see in Scripture. As we see in the faith community, where does fasting come in terms of just the practices of believers? And I noticed that you have 2 things. There's sacraments in the church, which the sacraments of the church are the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are communal sacraments. And then you have personal disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are more personal: prayer, Bible reading, fasting. The only exception is community fasts that we do see throughout Scripture, occasionally called in times of distress or crisis. There are times when Israel was under attack and they would all fast and just beg God, save us from the enemies that are attacking us. And somebody noted in a commentary that I wrote that every single time that they did that, God heard their prayer. That when they, as a community, prayed and fasted, that God heard their prayer for rescue. That was interesting. I also noticed in Jesus' teachings here, these three topics of when you give, when you pray, when you fast, that as he teaches about when you give, that is primarily focused on our relationship with others, right? In relationship with God. We're giving generously to others of our time, of our resources. We're helping and serving our neighbor. So giving is mostly about others. Praying is really mostly about our intimacy with God. And fasting really focuses more on our own personal selves as relates to our relationship with God. So it's others, God, and selves. All of those are connected. Fasting is two kind of things. So purposes, building up the kingdom of God. When we fast, we're fasting from other activities, we're fasting from other commitments, recreations, and it frees up time and it can free up resources to be focused in on building up the kingdom of God. One of the benefits, and we'll talk about in just a minute, of fasting is that it does give you a little more time depending on what your fast looks like. And then, like for example, a fast from social media, from television, maybe even sleep, getting up earlier to fast and to pray helps us connect relationally with God. So it's outward focus that there's benefit from fasting, and it's inward focused in terms of our relationship with God. So that's the what fasting is, what fasting isn't, little overview of what we see in Scripture. And now the second question is, why should we fast? And I think this was, let's see, yeah, five reasons here why we should fast. One is to create need. I love the quote Ray Cortez said, and I've referenced it several times, but he said, the only thing you need to get Jesus is need. And especially in the culture that we live in today, we really have abundance. And so it's hard, unless something is, you know, happening to you, unless there's a brokenness in relationship or a diagnosis of health that's hard or a financial crisis or whatever. Those are times that we really experience need. But if everything's going great, then sometimes it's not a bad idea to, you know, fasting helps create an awareness of need in our lives that helps reinvigorate our faith. It helps identify idols. You know, when I think about fasting, the one thing that I don't really want to fast from is coffee. We talked about, and I've done that before. Some of y'all have as well, but, you know, but think about, you know, God, what would you want me to fast from? Food is the obvious thing, but there may be some things that God wants us to fast from. And the thing that comes to our mind that we go, oh, I don't want to do that, that might be God's way of identifying maybe an unhealthy dependence or overdependence on some of the basic things that we have in our lives. So it creates need. Very quickly, fasting shows us what we run to instead of Jesus. When we pull away food, and I did. So this past week, I said, all right, I'm going to take a day and I'm going to fast and just let that experience wash over me for Sunday. And it's amazing how when you know, it was fasting from food, but how our immediate triggers, at least for me, you know, you just think about these things. They're automatic go-tos. And when you're, I mean, food is a basic part of life. And so you're doing it, you know, three or four times a day or snacks or whatever. And so when you take that thing away, it triggers your mind. Oh, I'm not going there. I'm going to pray. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to whatever. And that was a good thing. It was a good experience for me this past week. And so now I just told you about it, so I've received my reward. The second thing is humility. boy, this was a good quote from the book that I read. Interesting. It said, pride and a too full stomach go hand in hand. Why is that? Because we don't need. And when we don't need, we begin to become self-reliant, self-dependent. We just don't need God because we're good. So fasting brings about humility because fasting puts us in a place of felt need. There's a verse in Hosea, this was just from my Bible reading this past week, that's really interesting. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress.'" If you don't know the story of Hosea, I think most of you do, but the Lord commanded Hosea to go marry a prostitute and to take her as his wife. And then she kept going back into prostitution, and Hosea kept going back and purchasing her and bringing her back as his wife. And God said, "I want you to do that because this is my love for Israel. This is my love for my people. My people are prostitutes." And that's us. We're adulterous, but God continues to pursue us and love us. So that's the background. But in this verse, Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes." They loved fruitcake. Fruitcake was their big temptation. Those poor Israelites, they didn't have anything good to eat. But I thought it was funny. They turned to the sacred raisin cakes, like, "You guys, put the sacred raisin cakes down." So why fast? Need humility. What'd you say? Yeah. And the third is repentance. Fasting leads to humility, which leads to repentance, because we're, you know, the things that we run to are identified. "Lord, the sacred raisin cakes, I'm holding them too close to my heart," or whatever it is. "Lord, I repent that I'm running to these other things rather than you. And I'm going to them for short-term satisfaction, but you alone are my source of satisfaction, long-term and short-term." So it brings about, brings us to a place of repentance and mourning over our sin. It's interesting that when Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those." Fasting kind of brings us back to the things that Jesus was referencing in the Sermon on the Mount. You're blessed when you mourn for your sin, and fasting can lead to that when we do it with a right heart and a right spirit. I did mention earlier, fasting, one of the benefits is it gives us time to do other things. And I did experience that, time that you either spend preparing for a meal, or time that you actually spend eating the meal. If you say, you know, instead of that time that I'm going to spend eating, I'm going to spend that time just with the Lord, whatever that looks like. Go for a walk, spend time in prayer, read a book, listen to worship music, read God's word, journal, whatever that, but saying, I'm going to commit that time to God. So it does create a little more time. Let's see, I have a quote here. Is that word? Yeah, I'll read it. Arthur Wallace from God's Chosen Fast, he said, "When a man is willing to set aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he's seeking with all his heart and will not let God go unless he answers." So there's an element of, you know, just a season of deep commitment to God to say, "I'm going to really try to focus in here with you, God, on my relationship. And I'm going to go without, I'm going to create some area of need in my life, and I'm seeking for you to meet me in this place of need. And then the last is focus. It creates focus. So need, humility, repentance, time, and focus. And one thing that I was not expecting to see as I was researching and studying for this was that it gives us a perspective on eternity. Fasting can give us a perspective on eternity. It can give us a perspective on even Jesus' return. It gets us thinking about eternal things because we're abstaining from earthly things. Let's see. I'll read this from, well, I'll back up. I had a conversation with a friend this past week who has a form of cancer in his blood. And it's interesting because he's in great health. And the form of cancer that he has is something that's dormant. It could be dormant for 10 years. But then when it comes to life, it's going to go. And so he said, "Drew, I'm living, it's weird. I'm living life. I'm healthy. I'm good. I'm coaching football. You know, my kids are, you know, middle and high school aged. But it's got my wife and I really thinking about what is life all about. Our days could be numbered. They are numbered anyway, whether we know it or not, what's going on." But he said, "It's got me much more focused on eternal things." And I think that fasting can do the same type of thing. We can create an element of focus. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Paul's saying, look at us, follow us. You've got all kinds of other people around you, religious leaders, people in the culture, in the world. He says, "As often as I have often told you before and now, tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a temptation that we all can fall into. Our minds can be set not on heavenly things, but on earthly things. And Paul says the culture that you live on, their God is their stomach. Their God is entertainment. Their God is what feels good. Their God is everything that you can touch, taste, smell, please the senses. Paul's saying, don't go that direction. All these things are good. It's not to say that they're not good. But he says, don't let that rule you. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. And I love, he says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 3, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul has just a great perspective, and there's so many other passages from Paul that just helps us keep your gaze not right here, but here, eternal. And I will confess, I don't do that regularly enough. I am not thinking regularly enough about Jesus' return and desiring Jesus' return. I get caught up in earthly things, and you may too. And so whether it's fasting or not fasting, it's a call and it's a reminder to be saying, let's look to Jesus' return. He is coming. He is coming again, and that's a hope that we have. We sang about it this morning. So practical application, fasting can be simple. It can be one meal. It can be going without coffee. It can be going without, you know, whatever. You pick. Maybe just dedicating some time to prayer and Bible reading. And, you know, I mentioned already, things that we can fast from can include food, social media, television, alcohol, anything. I mean, anything we're engaged in. You pick, you know, the thing that say, I'm going to dedicate that. I'm going to dedicate time to the Lord. The book, God's Chosen Fast, said, and we're, you know, this is kind of basic information that we know, but he said there's three basic types of fast. There's a normal fast, which is just going without food. And interesting research on that. You really can go. I mean, Jesus fasted for 40 days, but they say, you know, physically, physiologically, that really is about the limit before your body starts to turn inward. 40-day fast. You can go on an absolute fast, no food, no water, and 3 days is about, you know, the limit on that. I don't really know anybody that's done that intentionally. And then there's a partial fast where you pick, and we see Daniel, where they said, we're not going to eat the meat and the rich foods provided at the king's table, but we're going to eat a healthy diet. So you've heard of like a Daniel fast, but that's a partial fast. And, you know, I guess I'll just touch on practically, what does that look like? If you've never fasted before, they say usually, and I've experienced this, the first, you know, 1 to 2 days, you really experience cravings for food. You know, your stomach is making noises, but then you kind of get through that. Days 3 through 5, really, that sort of goes away. But then you experience a period of weakness. And the author in the book said that's really probably the hardest time is days 3 through 5. And then like days 6 through 40, any time in between that period, whether it's a week or longer, said that there's, and I've not done that, but there's kind of a growing energy, which is surprising to me. But that's just sort of a preview of what to expect if you decide to go into a fast. And if you do decide to go into a fast and then you fall away from it, don't kick yourself. You know, don't fall into shame and guilt and, oh, Lord, I didn't keep this. Just say, Lord, come with me. Do this with me. I think a reason that fasting is not talked about a lot in church is because it's kind of hard to talk about this particular topic without people moving towards a performance, sort of a legalistic practice of it. But my emphasis as we talk about it today is don't go in that direction. If you do, let it be something that's going to be an enhancement to your relationship with the Lord. And if anything begins to interfere with that, then pull the plug. But let it be. I do think that this is something that God's given us that I certainly can pay much closer attention to than I have. And maybe all of us can benefit from that. I'll wrap it up. Closing. Or for price, I'm going to land the plane. Fasting is not a deeper level of spiritual commitment that requires a greater response from God. That's not what it is. We're not earning favor. We're not getting a greater response from God because we're fasting. We already have the greatest response from God that we could ever receive, and that's Jesus. Even knowing how to fast, we're going to come up short because we're sinful. We're going to come up short in our practice. We're sinful people. I'll close with this passage, Isaiah 58, and just touch on some of it. It says, "Why have we fasted, they said, and you have not seen it? Why have we fasted?" And it goes on, and God says through Isaiah, "Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists." They get hangry and they attack each other. But he's saying that's what fasting looks like for us ultimately. There's just, it's flawed with sin. Even so, it can be glorifying to God and it can be beneficial to us. But Jesus, on the other hand, Isaiah 58 talks about what is the fast that God desires. Jesus, on the other hand, fasted perfectly. And it's in the spirit of, we've talked about this before, where God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't want your giving if you're not going to be living as a way that reflects my love for you." And so, verse 6, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke?" Jesus came, and it goes down and lists all these things, and Jesus did them all. He brought justice to the oppressed. He fed the hungry. He sheltered the homeless. He clothed the naked. He kept the Sabbath. He kept the law perfectly for us. Jesus was the perfect fast. He kept the perfect fast for us. And then as a result, this passage ends with this. It says, "Then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob." Our inheritance, we get this. We find joy in the Lord because of what Jesus has done for us. We get the benefits of his perfect fasting on our behalf. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus' disciples are accused of not fasting. And Jesus says, they don't need to fast when the bridegroom's here. It's a time of feasting. When he leaves, then they will fast. And so here's where we are. We're in a period of fasting. The bridegroom has left. He's still with us, we know, but fasting is a good thing for us, and we can incorporate fasting into our spiritual disciplines. But we look to the hope of the bridegroom returning, where our fasting will be turned to feasting. The reality is, and this is a good reminder for me and a good reminder for us, that Jesus is coming again soon, and there will be a time of feasting, and the time of fasting will pass, and he's going to bring us all to himself, and there'll be a reunion with his children, with the body of Christ, and that's good news for us today. So let me pray, and we'll conclude our service and worship. Father, thank you for your word on fasting. It's a tough topic. It's at least for me, been a topic with a lot of questions and unknown, and I pray that that you would help us incorporate the benefits of fasting in our relationship with you, and that ultimately they would manifest themselves where we would become a greater blessing to those around us, immediately in our households, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. That the practice of fasting would drive us more closely and deeply into your presence, and that we would do so knowing that we are not earning your favor. We already have your favor. But Lord, as we experience need, as we experience humility, as we experience repentance, that we would draw close to you and you would draw near to us and you would enhance our relationship with you through fasting. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.